So I want to thank you for choosing to seek our good Lord with us today. Today's a little different than some of the messages I've put online. If you want to see this character live, I will be dramatizing St. Nicholas at the Cleta United Brethren in Christ Church at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and the costume is pretty spectacular. And when you come, we'll practice all the CDC guidelines, and because of the size of our building and the expected attendance, we'll be able to maintain those social distancing guidelines simply. So, Christmas begins with Christ, and our message for December 20 of 2020 is entitled Our Christmas Celebration, and the text is kind of an interesting one. It's Matthew 28, 16 to 20, which is not the normal Christmas story. Because of COVID-19, I've not cut my hair or my beard since March 11th. That was a Wednesday. I'm going to go back to the normal look by January 4th because I need to get a new driver's license, and I'm not going to look like this for the next 8 years. But I thought it'd be some fun to do something with Santa Claus and a look-alike contest. I worked really hard over Thanksgiving trying to get a fat belly, and I've been working on a more joyful countenance. I cooked a 17-pound turkey, and then over 2 weeks I ate it and discovered you gain 10 pounds when you do that. Who knew? Anyway, I've noticed over my 70 years now that once upon a time there was something or someone that was good and got people's attention. But then over the years, traditions take that and change things. And I wondered if that pattern was true of what we see today in our Santa Claus. Was there a real person that this tradition came from? Turns out that there was. So I thought I would create a colorful demonstration of this character, so I invited St. Nicholas to share his personal testimony with us today. So here is my testimony for 2020. And the idea is, why would I do this testimony? Well, first of all, I would do it to honor and give glory to God for what he's done. That's the most important reason to ever share one's testimony, and St. Nicholas is the same. And number two, I would do it to encourage each other in what God has done and is doing. And number three, to prepare to share the good news of God's grace to be prepared and equipped. Now, it may not seem like it when I do this message online, but I have actually practiced this more than 5 times before I read it online. You'd never know it by the way the presentation comes across, but I did. And the concept is that I practice before I preach. And the idea is that as we go to share our testimony with people in 2021, and we desire to honor God and give him glory for what he's done in life and to encourage other people because God is at work, we need to practice and prepare to share the good news of God's grace. We need to be equipped for any situation at any time. So when we share our personal testimony, you do it like facts before a court. You don't just haphazardly ramble on, but if you're in a court of law, you're limited to presenting truth and facts, not just hearsay and jibber jabber. So I start by saying, I am St. Nicholas of Maya. I was born March 15th of 2070. That's 270. And I died on December 343. So, St. Nicholas of Maya was born March 15th of 270, and he died December 6th of 43. My family? I was from a Greek family, from a maritime city in Myra in Asia Minor, which in modern day we would call Turkey, and I lived during the time of the Roman Empire, actually when it was in its glory. My occupation? Well, traditionally, Nicholas was born in the city of Lystra in Pamphylia, in the port of the Mediterranean Sea of Asia Minor in the Roman Empire, and I was born to a wealthy family of Greek Christians. So, Greek Orthodox is what I grew up. Have you ever been to a Greek Orthodox worship ceremony? Oh! If you ever get a chance, please go experience Greek Orthodox worship. It is something amazing. And really, their doctrine is not that much different, and their theology and their Bible is not different from us. It's just that they practice different worship than we do in the United States normally. Oh, it's a really good experience. You should do it. Well, I want to tell you the end of my life story up front so there's no confusion. My identity? I was a rich kid who could do anything he wanted, go anywhere he wanted. My identity? What was me? Well, my life was a nonstop party. Then everything changed one day. My life became entangled with the life of another man. His name is Jesus. Sadly, it was not the first time I had been intimate with a man, because in my culture, that was common to have sex with both men and women. This new relationship was more intimate than anything I had ever experienced. Life with him, this Jesus, was so passionate and so peaceful, so fulfilling and so joyful, yet so much more pleasure than I had ever known in my life. To put it very simply, I was living a life of getting for myself, similar to what most people do in the United States of America in 2020. Then I was living a life of giving myself and my wealth away, which is not common in our culture in the United States. So my life changed from all about me, rich kid who could party and get anything I wanted for myself, to a life of giving myself and all my wealth away. So let's talk a little bit about my generosity and travels. The evidence. What was I like before Christ? Well, after my parents died, I was sort of a lost kid for a while, and people say I lost my way. In my youth, I made a pilgrimage to Egypt and Palestine. I was on my way to experience this great adventure of visiting the Holy Land. My parents had always talked about doing this, but had invested their lives in acquiring great wealth. I did not know what I wanted to do with my life, but I was sure, I was positive it was not going to be one where I was interested in my life, always thinking about work, always thinking about the next project, always think about wealth and how to get ahead. I was not going to do that with my life like my parents did. Well, when they died, they left me what would be in your world system over $24 million. So I'm a teenager, I'm the only child, and I have an inheritance of $24 million to spend any way I want in the midst of the pagan Roman culture. Try to wrap your head around what that's like. I was a teenager with vast wealth, but I had no purpose or vision for my life. The easy way to get to the Holy Land was to just get on a boat in my hometown and sail across the Mediterranean Sea. But I decided to take the road there called the Aegean Way and go overland for my adventure. The truth behind the story is I had been introduced to some drugs that were common in this part of the Roman Empire. In your world, you call them opiates. And I understand in your culture in your generation, opiate addiction is a problem. Well, in the Roman world, you could get really good opiates in this part of the world, and they were kind of fun. So I thought I'd take the land route and go looking for good drugs. Well, one day we were on our way and something happened. And something happened is, to say it mildly, I stammer because I can't really explain to you what it was. But it was like I passed through a dense fog, but it wasn't dark. And like being at the end of a lightning strike, but there was no sound and no shock. It was like being in very deep, warm water and getting wet over your head, and yet I was dry. It was like anything I had ever experienced. That day, we arrived in a city in the Galatian territory called Lystra. After we had settled into our hostel for our stay there, I went wandering the city streets that night looking for wine, women, and song, as was my normal night. That's what I did. I cruised the main streets and partied looking for wine, women, and song, and with my wealth, I had lots of friends and lots of women and lots of men hanging around. Well, as I passed by one home on the main street, the large doors were open wide and I heard something different. What was this song that small group of people were singing? It was so warm, so inviting. I asked if I may enter and see what they were doing. I was greeted by a beautiful servant girl about my age. She had a warm smile and big, beautiful, dark brown eyes. They seemed to look into me to my very soul. And I thought, what's different about her? I was very attracted to her, but not like the normal sexual attraction to a young woman. Why is she so different? Then she greeted me with a warm, wet kiss. And I thought, whatever this is, I like it. She took me by the hand and led me into a table, and she went and got us two glasses of good red wine and then came back and sat down with me. I thought, what's happening? I wondered. The song ended, and a wise-looking man stood up and expressed his love for each of us. Many of the people jumped up and warmly gave each other warm, wet kisses. They called it a kiss of love. It was odd. Then they did something I'd never seen before in all my years of my parents' life of worship of God. He just stood there and read from a scroll that he said was the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew? Who's that guy? He read with such passion and such conviction, such love, such awe. It was captivating. He read what I've come to know as the Great Commission. I want to read to you Matthew 28:16-20, which is what this man read to me. The disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain where Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshipped him, though some held back, not sure about this risking everything of themselves totally to this Jesus. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. He said, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in this threefold name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then instruct them to practice all I have commanded you, and I'll be with you day after day as you do this, right up to the end of the age. The end. He laid down the scroll. Well, the evidence. What was my experience? I had a life-changing experience in Galatia. I met Jesus Christ. I experienced change, and it's not just temporary change, but he changed me for eternity. The wise-looking man talked for over 2 hours about this man named Jesus. It seemed to me that those 2 hours were like as brief as when you sneeze. They were just over, way too fast. When he finished, they sang another song. I noticed, too, that it was about this man named Jesus. What questions do you have? My new girlfriend asked me. Well, what's happening to me? I asked. What happened to me on the road today? With a big smile, she said, Jesus loves you. His Holy Spirit is reaching out to you. What does that mean? So I stayed there for some time, but moved out of the hospital and into one of the homes of these people who call themselves Little Christs. I dismissed my entourage. I had servants and I had security guards and I had sexual partners, both male and female, that traveled with me to meet all of my needs. And I paid them very well for their time and service to me and sent them on their way. My father and mother had sought God honestly, but these people had found God, or maybe God had found each of them. I don't know which is most true. I believe that God had found me, or I had found him somehow. I don't know which, but I was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, and in a powerful way. After some time, I finished my adventure and went on to the Holy Land. But as I went, I told everyone who would listen about this man named Jesus. My time in the Holy Land, it was okay. It was interesting to see for myself the places Matthew wrote about in his gospel letter. Then on my way home, this experience happened. In this story, I was on my way home from my visit to the Holy Land. I took a ship on the return trip because it's a lot easier and a lot faster. Our ship was nearly destroyed by a terrible storm, but I stood up, I rebuked the waves, I made the sign of the cross on my chest, and caused the storm to subside and the water to become peaceful and calm. Well, because of this miracle, I became the patron saint of sailors and travelers. And later, when the Church of Rome used my life for their own personal gain, they took this, making a sign of the cross on their chest, as theirs. I did it to honor Jesus. They did it for another reason. Well, evidence. What was my life after Christ? Well, shortly after my return, I became the Bishop of Maya. The rest of my life, I walked with Jesus, and he and I distributed my wealth to the poor. So that's my life story. I walked every day with Jesus, and he and I gave my money away to the poor people. So a public declaration of some experience. What have I seen God do? Oh, a lot of things. And because of the time constraints, I'll only do a few. But because of my miracles attributed to Jesus and my intercession through him, I am also known as Nicholas the Wonder Worker. You probably didn't know that about me, that St. Nicholas is also called Nicholas the Wonder Worker. Well, St. Nicholas is the patron saint of sailors and merchants and travelers. I told you that. But he's also the patron saint of archers, for all of you bow hunters out there. He is the patron saint of repentant thieves, prostitutes, and children. And he is the patron saint of brewers, which my German following friends will love that he blessed brewing beer. I'm the patron saint of pawnbrokers and unmarried people, of students, and I'm cherished in various countries around Europe. St. Nicholas saves three innocents from death is one of my stories. After visiting the Holy Land and returning to Maya, we, Jesus and I, in the Spirit, resurrected three butchered children. But you didn't know that. There were three children that were butchered and dead, and we raised them back to life. One story tells of how during a terrible famine, a malicious butcher lured three little children into his house. Then he killed them and placed their remains in a barrel and cured them, planning to sell them off as ham. Well, I was visiting the region to take care of the hungry and saw the butcher's lies. The Holy Spirit revealed to me what was going on. I went to the shop and I resurrected the pickled children by making the sign of the cross on my chest in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the children came out of the barrel and came back to life, and I took them back to their parents. Though that story seems bizarre and horrifying to our modern audiences, it was tremendously popular throughout the Middle Ages and the early period, and widely beloved by the normal folk people. Nicholas went on to pray in the church, and so they proclaimed me the church's new bishop. I was imprisoned and tortured during the Great Persecution under Emperor Diocletian, and was released under the orders of the great Emperor Constantine. One of the earliest stories attested to me, St. Nicholas, is one where he saves three innocent men from execution. These three men were condemned to death by the governor, Ephinus. As they were about to be executed, I stepped in. I took my sword and pushed the executioner's sword to the ground, released them from their chains, and angrily I chastened the jailer for accepting a bribe and being willing to kill these three innocent people. With sword in hand and staff in hand, I was ready to defend their lives to the death. According to another story, during a famine in Maya during the years 311 to 312, a ship was in port at anchor, resting, and loaded with wheat for Emperor Constantine, a very important cargo. I invited the sailors to unload part of the wheat to help us in the time of need of this famine. The sailors at first disliked my request because the wheat had been weighed accurately to be delivered to the emperor, and loss would be probably at the loss of life. But when I promised them that they would not suffer any loss for their consideration of the needy here, the sailors agreed. When they arrived later in the capital city, they made a surprising find. The weight of the load had not changed, although they had removed enough wheat and myrrh to last for 2 full years, and even enough for us to sow in our crops in the spring for 2 years. Well, my reputation began to evolve among the faithful. It was common for early Christian saints, and my legendary habit of secret giving gave rise to the tradition and the modern Santa Claus, Saint Nick. Well, Santa Claus evolved from the Dutch traditions regarding Saint Nicholas. And when the Dutch established a colony in New Amsterdam, what you know today as New York City, the Dutch established a colony there on that harbor port, and we bought it from them. We call that little piece of dirt New York City. Well, they brought a legend of the traditions of St. Nicholas with them, and that's how I, as Santa Claus, came to your country. The truth is, my walk with and love for Jesus was an amazing example of this. Is what God can do with just one man wholly devoted to him. Think that through. What God can do with just one man wholly devoted to him. See, I was just one man. But through me and in me and with me, we did amazing things. And so I became a legend. What happened to people like me is very, very sad. People who want power and control over other people will use godly servants like me for their own personal gains. The Roman Church saw how people love my life expression, so they kind of borrowed me and made me one of their saints. And rather than teaching the truth of my personal love of Jesus Christ and my life of walking with Christ, then sadly, in the Great Reformation took place, and God's grace and God's word became the life of common people, the Germans took me as their Saint Nick. They added things to my legend and make me more German, obviously. And today I'm reduced to a fat man living with elves who gives toys to children across the earth. Oh, that's so sad. That was not at all what I was like. Well, after my parents died, I distributed their wealth to the poor. One of my most famous exploits is I heard of a devout man who had been wealthy but had lost all of his money due to a plotting and envy inspired by Satan. The man could not afford proper dowries for his three daughters, which meant that they would remain unmarried and probably, in the absence of other possibilities of employment, be forced into becoming prostitutes. Hearing of the girl's plight, I decided to help them. But being too modest to help the family in public, or not wanting to cause them humbling them for accepting charity, I went to the house under the cover of night, and I threw a purse full of gold coins through the window into the opening of the house. The father immediately arranged for a marriage of his first daughter. I did this by dropping sacks of gold coins through the window of the house each night for 3 nights, so their father could pay a dowry for each of them. And after the first wedding, I threw a second bag of gold through the same window late at night. After the second daughter was married, the father stayed awake for many nights to catch St. Nicholas. In the same act of charity toward the third and last daughter. When the father caught me, he fell on his knees thanking me. And Nicholas, I ordered him not to tell anybody about these gifts. Nicholas is often shown wearing a red fur cloak with fur around the cowl of it, often white. While the daughters were typically shown dressed in their bed night clothes and their artifice. So St. Nicholas was stated to be motivated by his desire to save the daughters from being sold to prostitution, which was partly true. I argue that my desire was to help women in this most characteristic 4th century Christianity way. See, they had a prominent role. Women played a prominent role in the early Christian movement. The Christianity of that time and well into the 9th century, women played a predominant role in Christian development and Christian church. But from the 9th century on, that point and position of women has drastically declined. Sadly, male dominance came around with the Catholic religion. Anyway, how sad it is to see how the church has changed. What is so different, you may be thinking? Well, we live to express our love of God and our personal, loving, living relationship with our Heavenly Father and His only Son, Jesus, through an intimate, personal experience of the Holy Spirit. So, back to my beginning. I was born again. I was born into life, into this new life, into Jesus' resurrection life. So, I acquired a new entourage in Lystra. My people who had formerly been the ones who would go acquire good drugs for me were replaced with people who went looked for people who were in need so I could help them. And we scored big. I no longer had a team of accountants keeping track of my money. Now I had a large team of scribes who worked for me making copies of this Gospel of Matthew. And I gave all of them away. So, what scriptures could I use in my testimony? How can one pick a scripture that expresses hope, love, grace, acceptance, family that I've found? Or those who have found me, I still don't know whether I found him or he found me. One of those is correct, but the truth is we are with each other. So I'm going to read to you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, the verse 18 to 25. And this is subtitled, The Birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus took place this way. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph cringed, but he was a noble man and determined to take care of things quietly so Mary wouldn't be disgraced or stoned. While he was trying to figure that way out, he had this vivid dream. Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth. And when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus. God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Well, this would bring about the prophet's enfoldment, which for us is a virgin will get pregnant and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, Hebrew for God is with us. Well, Joseph woke up and he did just exactly what the angel had commanded him in the dream. He married Mary, but he didn't consummate the marriage until after she had had the baby and be purified from all of that. He named the baby Jesus. That's the end of Matthew, or you could say it's the beginning of everything good we know. Here's the bottom line. Joseph, Mary, Jesus and I were blessed and deeply challenged by God in our one lifetime. Because of our calling or our faith, I don't know which is true, we were allowed by God to live and do amazing things. So, the end of this testimony. Why are you listening to my testimony? Is it some cosmic accident that you're here now listening to this? I don't know about you, but I can tell you that Jesus changed my life. My life's mission changed and could be expressed in this very simple statement: for my King and his kingdom. That was my life mission statement: for my King and for his kingdom. The end of the testimony page is your hope of how could you be a servant to God. There's blanks on your page there. You may fill these blanks in with whatever you want, but I hope you have some way of becoming a servant to his kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so very, very much for this gift of your son, Jesus. What an amazing event when he came and was born. Now, whether he was born in the spring with the Passover lambs, as Jewish tradition says, or whether he was born on Christmas, January, February, December, like the Catholic Church says, I don't know. But he was born, and I'm so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you came. And I'm so thankful that you lived, died, and provided a way for me to know you personally. As we pray together, I ask your Holy Spirit to reach out, kiss each one of us with a warm, wet kiss, invite us into your life and your family, and equip us to do the work of your kingdom. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, that I pray. Amen.
The cat.